Good morning. We are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you could open your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So as many of you know, and some of you might not, and you will find out right now, both of our little children are adopted. So for our first adoption, for our oldest, Eli, we had to wait a little bit over 18 months. And basically what we were waiting for was a phone call that would basically say that there's a mom who would like to entrust the life of her baby to you, and you need to go and pick this baby up. So I received that phone call the third week of August, 7 years ago, I think. I was at a lunch with some friends from the chapel, and I get this phone call, and it's what we were waiting for, but it was 2 weeks before the due date. At that time, Rebecca and I, we were working in the school system. We are in the teacher preparation week. It's a week before school, so it's a very inconvenient time for us to leave. But anyway, so we arranged everything that we needed to do, and we headed out to the state where we had to pick up Eli. And he was born, and we were granted custody. We got the baby, like, from the womb to the room. And so we were granted the custody of this baby, but we had to wait 10 days. The state required us to stay in their state for 10 days, giving the mom some period to think about these things and change her mind if she wanted to. So we could not leave for 10 days. We had to stay at the hotel. So at this time, we're staying there. We're hoping, we're praying that this birth mom wouldn't change her mind, because if she did, everything would be over. We'd have to return the baby, and we would have to go home and go back to step one. So after these 10 days passed, we were able to bring the baby to Texas, and now there's a new waiting period, because now we had to file in the birth registry to announce that this child has been born and see if there's anyone that claims to be a biological father and requested custody of the child. So that time thankfully expired, nothing happened. So now our lawyer needs to go and find the biological dad and request or inquire if he wanted to give up his parental rights. So 4 months later of waiting, whether this was going to be a reality or not, this seemed like forever. We finally finalize the adoption at the Texas court, and we become a family of three. So all through this time, we had hope of adopting this child. We knew that things could change at any moment. We had heard from many other people that they were on the way to pick up the baby, and then they say, "Mom changed her mind, go back home." So we had all these thoughts in our mind, and we're hesitant of planning the future because we knew that this was a possibility. It was not over until the judge actually signed the adoption decree and said this is final. So we knew the children were a blessing, but we also knew that they are not a promise. We knew that nothing was settled until the judge said it was. So we had hope, but we had no assurance. But today in this lesson, we will see that our hope for the future as believers in Jesus Christ is assured. So Peter begins verse 3 by worshiping and praising God for the salvation we have in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's intention in this passage is to encourage his readers, who at that moment were suffering intense persecution from the Roman Empire. This is a dire moment in the life of these believers. So Peter is trying to encourage them. Peter wants his audience to look beyond their temporal problems, which are not minor by any way. People are dying, people are suffering intensely. But he wants them to look past these temporal problems and rejoice in the eternal inheritance that is to come. So verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." So in the scriptures, specifically in the book of Exodus, we see that the Jews had blessed God not only as their creator, but also as their redeemer, as their savior from Egypt. God as the creator had demonstrated his sovereign power. He had power to say, "Let there be," and there was. He spoke and things happened. That shows his tremendous infinite power. And as the savior of Israel from Egypt, God demonstrated his saving power. I mean, this is the most powerful army at the time. Pharaoh and his army were hot in pursuit, you know, of these Israelites, and God just swooped them out of the scene. So he is a powerful God. However, those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are to bless God not only as their creator and as their savior, but also as the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, addressing God as our Father is very distinctive of Christianity, and it is also a radical contrast to Jewish tradition. And the reason I say this is because Jews very rarely refer to God as Father. There's very few instances in the Old Testament where the Jews referred to God as Father. In general, they always spoke about God in a collective way and never in a personal way like you and I do today. So, now, it is not that us Christians one day decided to just start calling God the Father. It's like, hey, you know what? That sounds a lot better. Let's just call him Father. He's more intimate. That's not at all what it is. If you read the Gospels carefully, you will find that every time the Lord Jesus addressed God, he referred to him as Father or as my Father. And the only exception that I know of and that I could find where Jesus doesn't call him Father, he addresses him as God, is in Matthew chapter 27:46, when God forsook Jesus at the cross, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say my Father, he says my God. That's the only instance when he does refer to him as Father. So in the New Testament, every time Jesus addressed God as my Father, he was not only breaking the Jewish tradition, he was doing something much more important, something much more relevant. He was declaring that he and the Father shared the same divine nature because Jesus himself is God. That's why he's addressing him as Father. He's addressing him as an equal to the Father in every possible way. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is fully God and fully man. He is the one and only perfect representative of humankind, and he's the only one capable and worthy of extending to us the gift of salvation. That is who Jesus Christ is. When he refers to God the Father, that's all that he's implying. Him and I are one. We are one in the same. I am God. I am here with you, dwelling among you. So this is tremendous. This is very important. So God is, of course, to be blessed and praised for the salvation that he has given to all believers. According to his great mercy, he saved us from our fallen and helpless condition in which we were spiritually dead and enslaved to sin. If you remember in the book of Genesis, when Adam fell, we all fell with him. So after Adam fell, we're all stained with sin. A few weeks ago, when I was talking about this with the youth, one of my students, he said that sin is like a genetic disorder. You know, once you have it, it's passed through the generations. It doesn't really go away. And I thought it was a very clever way of putting it because it is kind of like that. So now we're all stained by this disorder, by this disease that is deadly. And now we are all dead, spiritually dead, and we're enslaved to sin. This is major. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So we're talking about the mercy of God. In his mercy, he decided to bring us out of that fallen state, of that death, and we were hopelessly trapped by sin. So in order for us sinners to receive an eternal inheritance from God, it is necessary that we undergo a spiritual transformation. We cannot go into this inheritance stained and defined and enslaved by our sin. So what needs to happen is that we need to be born again. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, the account of Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, when he comes to ask some questions to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ explains to Nicodemus the necessity of the new birth. So in verse 3, Jesus tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," or in this case, the kingdom of God in the NASB. So salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that faith can only happen by God's grace in the new birth. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have been born again. That is excellent news. That's the best news anyone could receive. You have been saved from an eternity of pain and suffering, and most importantly, you have been saved for an eternity of separation from God in hell. So God has given us believers a new birth, and that is more than enough reason to bless God, bless His name for the rest of eternity. But we must understand that this new birth, this salvation we now enjoy, because we enjoy salvation right now, here today, this salvation was unilaterally initiated by God. Our salvation is not a result of anything we said or a prayer or anything we did or anything we thought. Nothing was accomplished by us. Again, in Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is spelled clearly. It is not you. It is God. It is a gift. He decided to give it to you. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's nothing to do with us. Everything to do with God. So, in fact, sadly, what we all deserve, you and me, is judgment and wrath. But God is a God of mercy and grace who gives life to those who oppose Him, even to those who are His enemies. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that's the kind of God we served. We still serve. God is not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's also the Father of all those for whom Christ gave His life for. So that's why we can also call Him Father, which is excellent. It's great news. If you think about it, this is a privilege that no one else has. So salvation is a gift of mercy. And Peter tells us here in the second half of verse 3 that the result or the consequence of this new life we have received from God is a living hope. This living hope is the hope of resurrection, that one day we will be raised from the death. This is the hope of triumph over this death that is coming. It is the eager and confident expectation of eternal life. So this is not the hope that we had in our adoption. We're hoping that this will happen, but we're really not sure. This is the hope that it will happen. This is not a baseless superstition. What Peter is talking about here is not just this wishful thinking, not something you hope when you're blowing the candles of your birthday cake and say, "Oh man, I hope they give me a new whatever." It's not that, or it's not the hope that you feel when you see this shooting star and you somehow think that something might just happen miraculously. It's not that. Our hope is certain, and it is certain. It is real because it is grounded and it is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His triumph over death. So this is not baseless. There is a point to all this. There is a certainty. Our assurance of eternal life in Christ is certain and sure as the fact as Jesus Christ is alive right now, sitting at the right side of the Father in heaven at this very moment. That's how certain our hope it is. It's as certain as that the Lord is today. So for those dear brothers and sisters who are going through difficult and painful situations, I would encourage you to cling to the Lord. Remember His promises. Remember our eternal future is secured, and that whatever happens to us in this life is insignificant when it is compared to the blessings of future resurrection and eternal fellowship with the triune God of the universe. And I understand that it is a lot easier to say than do. And I've been there. We have been in situations where we have been in suffering. But this is what the Lord is asking us to do. You need to trust in Me. I will be with you. So I'm encouraging you to remember that. And to the youth that are here scattered among us, I say this. The world is trying to convince you that there is no other life, that this is as good as it gets, that you better enjoy all you can and do everything it can possibly come to your mind. Get your pleasure now because there's nothing after this. That's what the world is going to tell you. That's what the world wants you to believe. So I tell you this, the truth is that the world doesn't offer anything. It offers no hope. It only has despair. So do not believe that. Therefore, once again, I tell the youth and all of us for that matter, do not neglect the reading of the Word. Study your Bible diligently. Listen to the Word preached. Do not hesitate. Do not neglect the fellowship with other saints. These are very important things. This is learning. And this is why this is important. Mr. Duncan correctly says that our living hope increases in strength and age as our knowledge increases. So the more you know, the more time you spend in the scriptures knowing about God, the more confident you become in his promises. God makes us more and more confident about him through the knowledge of him. So therefore, as we get closer and closer to the end of our lives, we do not know when it is, but we're hoping that it is going to be as we grow older. We will have greater and greater hope in God. This knowledge about God and this confidence in him will most certainly have a bearing on the way we think and the way we act. So the more you know about the Lord, the more you're going to trust in him. The more you trust in him, the more you're going to show it. It is going to be evident in everything you do. In the next verse, verse 4, Peter explains with more detail the future hope of believers. Peter wrote in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So the key to this verse is the word inheritance. And what I'm going to try to do here is to show you how Peter defined this word and how he characterized the inheritance. So inheritance in the dictionary is defined as property passing at the owner's death to their heirs or to persons or people that were entitled to succeed him. So it's a legacy. But here Peter uses the word inheritance to describe not only what Christians can expect in the future, he's also using the word inheritance to describe our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, when Peter said inheritance, when he mentioned that word to the audience, to his readers, they immediately understood that this was the land, Canaan, that was promised by God to the Israelites. So that's when, in the Old Testament times, you say inheritance, they immediately think, oh, it's Canaan. That's the inheritance. However, Peter no longer understood the inheritance as the land promised to Israel. Instead, Peter is referring to inheritance as the time of hope that lies before believers. Peter understands inheritance to be eternal life in heaven. That's what Peter is referring to now. So Peter then gives us three characteristics of the inheritance. He says that this inheritance is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it will not fade away. So our inheritance is imperishable because it cannot be destroyed. It cannot and it will not die. It will remain. Our inheritance or our treasure in heaven is untouched by death. It is incorruptible. It will never be lost. Peter also says that our inheritance is undefiled. And this means that this inheritance is not polluted by sin. It is not stained by evil. Therefore, it's absolutely perfect. And finally, Peter says that it will not fade away, meaning that it is unimpaired by time. It doesn't grow old. It will remain forever. It's eternal. So for the youth again, nothing in the world is imperishable. Nothing is undefiled, and everything will fade away. The world doesn't have anything that compares to this promise. This is an eternal promise. Nothing in the world is like this. Not even a promise from your parents. So that's the difference. I mean, I know. So Peter concludes verse 4 saying that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And the word reserved in the Greek, teiteirein, among other things, it means to be in custody or to keep watch over or to guard in this case. So what Peter is communicating here is that it is God himself who has reserved this inheritance for us in heaven, and that it is God himself who guards it. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the Lord Jesus speaks about this reality, and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. As I was saying, the world has nothing to offer that compares to this inheritance. Everything will pass away. It can be gone in a blink of an eye. And then he continues, the Lord continues in verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your treasure will be also. It's completely secure in heaven. So at the beginning of the lesson, I mentioned that the recipients of this letter were undergoing strong persecution for Rome. So what Peter is doing here is reminding his readers, and all believers for that matter, that in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of trouble, they must praise God and wait for God's promised eternal inheritance. When things get rough, you just cling to the Lord and you just wait, and He will deliver. Peter emphasizes the security and the certainty of the inheritance by saying that it is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. It's everything-proof. Believers must understand that this eternal blessing, which is eternal life, is already ours. The Lord promised that He's going to give it to us. We have it right now. We're just not enjoying it at the moment. So in the meantime, while this time comes, God is in the process of maturing us, His children, and conforming our behavior so that it is increasingly consistent with our spiritual inheritance. So the promise is there. It will come. But in the meantime, He's working on us. He's doing things in our lives. He's conforming us to have us ready when the time comes. Paul encourages the Colossians to focus on the inheritance in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, where he says, "If you have been raised up with Christ," so that will be us, believers, "keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on this, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Again, to the youth, we need to think and focus on what lies ahead, on eternity, not today. Today will pass. Today is a vapor. Today is going to be gone in the blink of an eye. But eternity will be there forever. So we focus on the Lord. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Your pain, however strong, your tears, however many, and your suffering, however bitter, will not last long. It will seem like it is lasting for a long time. But there is a great reward coming for those who are faithful. And if you think about everything in context, our life, however many years, 120 years, if you will, compared to an eternity, is a speck of dust in a tremendous field. So be encouraged. This reminds me of something a little bit silly, but this did happen. It's a hotel reservation. When you're looking to go to a place, you select a hotel. So you agree on the dates and the rate, the hotel, and then the hotel asks you for your credit card, and in exchange, they promise to have a room ready on the date and the time that you specify. So your credit card guarantees that the room is going to be available regardless of the time when you check in, as long as you get there on the date that you promised. And this reminds me of something that happened to us many years ago. Jeff Brown organized a mission trip for the youth to South Texas. And there were like 18 or 20 of us. We had two 15-passenger vans full of people. So we went to South Texas, and we're teaching VBS for a week, and we're doing a VBS in the morning and another one in the afternoon. So there was a lot of work to be done in Harlingen, Texas. That's where we were. So it was a lot of work because the youth had to plan everything. I mean, they had to put the program together. They had to decide what were going to be the activities, go select the materials, and then come and teach it. The adults were just facilitating and moving people around. So it was a lot of work for them during that week. So the plan that Jeff had was to finish the trip and then head back home to the north and stop in San Antonio, spend a fun day in SeaWorld, and then next morning we would head home and everybody would be happy. So Saturday morning, we left Harlingen about 6 in the morning, very early, and we started heading up north. So we go straight to SeaWorld. We spend the whole day there, and I think we go for dinner. Everybody's ready to crash at this point. So we go have dinner, and then from there we head to our hotel. And we find that our hotel had lost a reservation. They didn't have any record of us having made arrangements. So it is late night. There's an event. I don't know what's happening in San Antonio. So we spend the next 4 hours driving around trying to find a hotel until we finally find one in Waco. It is 1 in the morning. We have 20 people that are grumpy and upset. The arrangement had been made. It was not just fault. He was hoping, but he had no assurance. And so everybody was tired after a very long week. I mean, it was brutal. So after that experience, I learned to distrust hotels, so I call every night. I call before, and I say, "I'm going to be there tomorrow." And then when we're heading there, I say, "I am on my way," making sure it's not going to happen again. But this will not happen in heaven. The point of this thing is that this is not going to happen in heaven. After a long and difficult journey of life, we will not be turned away because God Himself is the one who has secured our spot. He is the one who made this reservation for us. God never changes. He is reliable, and He always fulfills His promises. So it's not going to be this mission trip situation all over again. You're tired, you're hurt, you're in needing of someone to hold you and wipe your tears, and that is going to happen. Therefore, the inheritance, this reservation, is secure. It is waiting for us right now, and it cannot be lost, and it will never expire. That's what the Lord says. That's not how I see it. That's what the Lord is telling us in this passage. That is our assurance. You can take that to the bank. You can count on it. Finally, Peter says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this verse, Peter considers whether his readers will certainly receive the inheritance. Peter now is describing the inheritance in terms of salvation. So the New Testament speaks of three aspects of salvation. The first aspect of salvation is this, is justification. And this justification occurs when a person believes in Christ. At the moment of faith, you have been justified. And there's another aspect, which is the present aspect of salvation, which is our sanctification. So that's where we are right now. Believers are continually being delivered from the power of sin. This is the work that God is doing in our lives right now. And then there's the future aspect. This is the third aspect of salvation, which is glorification. We're not there yet. And this is whenever a believer dies, God fully and permanently delivers him to his eternal inheritance. That's what we're looking forward to the moment when we're going to be glorified. So in this context, Peter is talking about salvation in future terms. He's not talking about the salvation that we have right now, which we do have it. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We are saved. We know where we're heading, but Peter is saying, what I am telling you, this promise is not yet here. It is coming. So here the apostle defines salvation as being saved from God's judgment and wrath on the last day. Remember I told you before, all of us, what we deserve is hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God. But that's exactly what God saved us from. So Peter is telling his readers that salvation will not be unveiled until the last day. It's a future event. However, Peter assured his readers that this time will certainly come and that you will receive this inheritance. That future of salvation is yours. It belongs to you. It is waiting for you. You just need to be patient and get there. So Peter explains that the reason to be confident about this inheritance, about this future salvation, is that they are protected by the power of God. And this should give us tremendous comfort. My children, of course, are little, they're very young, and somehow they feel protection when they are with us. Even though I am not Superman and there are so many things that I cannot save him from, but in his mind, he thinks I can, and he feels protected. In our case, this is not a fallen, weak person like I am to my children. This is God, and God can do anything, and he is actually able to protect us from anything. So that's what Peter is saying. We are protected by the power of God. Now, this does not mean that believers are protected from pain or difficult or anguish. Of course it doesn't mean that, because we all experience pain. We all suffer agonizing pain, both physical and psychological, for our faith. We go through difficult trials. But God is protecting us. God is watching over us. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, he is still there. It may not seem like that, but I assure you he is. And there are many here that have a faithful witness that could tell you that in those dark moments, in the darkest moments, God is there with them. So Peter says that God protects us through faith. Peter is not saying that faith is a single isolated event, that you just believe one time and you were saved and now I don't believe anymore, but I did it a long time ago and now I don't need to continue. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying here that a genuine believer with genuine faith will never fall away from a state of grace. So the faith of this believer might grow weak in times of difficulty, like all of us have experienced maybe at some point in our lives. But genuine faith will persevere until the day of our redemption. So it will fluctuate. Maybe one day you're strong in the faith and some others are, you're very weak, but you're always there. You're always there. You don't fall. Up and down, up and down. So God's protection through faith means that we're protected by means of our personal faith, but God is the one who with his infinite power sustains our faith. And that's also a tremendous assurance because it's not what we believed. It's not what we do. It's not our works. It is God that is sustaining us. It is God that is providing for us what we need. So while it is true that God does allow us to go through suffering and persecution, God does protect us from those things that may cause us to fall away when life gets rough. What are those things that can make us fall away? Well, this could be sin, unbelief, or lack of faith. God is the one who supplies our faith, and that's why a genuine believer could never lose his salvation. I've run into people that they've adamantly believed that you can forfeit your salvation if you behave in a certain way. This is impossible, because it is God who is the one who perseveres. It's not us. It's God who does everything. So we must believe in order to enter our inheritance. So what we must remember is that faith and hope are ultimately a gift from God, and it is God who strengthens believers so that they may persevere in the faith and hope, persevere in faith and hope until the day when they receive the gift of eternal life, until the day we receive the inheritance. God is going to be sustaining us. I remember some time ago a teacher here at the chapel, he said something about it. There's this, I don't know if it's a poem or it's an illustration where there's two sets of footprints on the beach, and then there's only one, and it's when the Lord was sustaining you, but the teacher was saying the fact of the matter is that God is always carrying you. It's not us walking alongside, it is Him carrying us all the way. I think that is true. It is the Lord who's carrying us all the way. And Peter says that we have salvation now, we have it here, we have it today. So we're just not able to fully appreciate its significance until the return of Jesus Christ. So we have it. We cannot see it. We cannot savor it yet. But that day is coming. So all of us who, by grace, through faith in Christ, have been saved, we look forward to that glorious day when we will finally receive this inheritance in heaven. We look forward to the day when we receive an imperishable, undefiled body that will not fade away, a body that is fitted for eternal life, because that's what we need. So the wonderful thing is that this glorification also includes a new body that is going to be able to exist in the presence of the Lord for an eternity. I see myself, and I'm getting more and more gray, and then I look around, and I'm like, you know, these children that I used to see as little babies, now they're about to graduate from high school. I mean, like, I am getting old. We all are getting old. I see my body is decaying. There's no question about that. It sounds funny, but it is a reality. So in heaven, we're not going to have that. We're not going to decay. We're not going to grow weaker. Your knees are not going to start falling weak. There's nothing like that in heaven. So that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking for the promise, for the inheritance. God is to be blessed and praised, not only for who He is, but also for what He has done. And that's what, at least us young people, we tend to forget about the things that God has done so far in our lives. And He's to be blessed for what He is doing right now and for what He will do in the future. We do not think in those terms, but we must. So I invite you to consider these truths and meditate upon the many blessings you have received. Think about the work that the Lord is doing in your life right now. If you're in the midst of suffering, there is a reason for that, and God is behind that reason. Think about these things. Focus on what lays ahead of us. And as you see how God never leaves you or forsake you, gratitude will fill your heart, and you will want to do nothing else but to praise our Lord. If you're here without Christ, the horrible reality is that you stand condemned. You're an enemy of God, and you're liable for each and every one of your sins, each and every one of your transgressions, and you will pay for all those transgressions. Sin cannot just be forgotten. Sin cannot just be dismissed. Sin needs to be paid for, either by you or by someone else. If you're here without Christ, you have transgressed against the Holy God, and there is a place for you in darkness where pain and suffering will never end. That is your future. That is your destiny without Christ. The great news, the good news, is that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God would rather have the wicked turn from their evil ways and live. So God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So turn to Christ. If you are here without Him, turn to Him today. Believe in Him so that you too may receive this eternal, marvelous inheritance of a glorified body and an eternity in fellowship with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we receive knowing that you are here, that you have made promises, that you're reliable and you're able, that you're powerful, that you're with us, and we have the privilege of calling you Father. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who made our salvation a reality. We thank you for who you are, and we ask you, Lord, that you would save those who have not turned to you, that you would save many, Lord, if that is your will. We ask for your blessing as we're heading to listen to Dan preach, that you would bless him and his preparation. Bless us as we are listening to it, that our souls may be nourished by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.